Please turn to that psalm then that we've just sung in your Bibles here this evening, Psalm 23, as we continue with our summer evening series, looking at comfort in the book of Psalms. Tonight, finding comfort then even in the face of death. As David here confesses in Psalm 23, very familiar psalm to us all. An important one for us to make our own confession as well. So Psalm 23, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful confession. May it be our own as well, congregation. I draw your attention to our text for tonight, which is verse 1 of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's ask God's guiding hand of blessing upon His word brought forth this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that truly, that even in the face of death and viruses and trials and troubles, that we yet can confess with David long ago that the Lord is our shepherd. And therefore, we will have no want, not even in the face of death. So grant this blessing to us through the work of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts and our lives. Father, may that Spirit truly guide both he who speaks and those who listen, so that your name may be praised, our hearts and lives may be built up, and that Jesus Christ would be seen even more clearly as that only comfort in life and in death. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has been said recently that death is the great obscenity of our age. Death as the great obscenity of our age. In other words, death is considered a four-letter word in our culture today. In polite society, no one is to speak of it or even about it. It is off limits. People today can and will talk about anything. They'll talk openly today about things that just a generation were considered evil and obscene, truly obscene. Just consider some of the topics being bantered about on the afternoon talk shows, not to mention the late night talk shows. But society will not discuss our topic tonight. Because you see, death is taboo. Death is unspeakable. Death is obscene. One writer stated, "The modern Western attitude toward death and dying is all too obvious. We are to avoid it. We are to avoid even mentioning it. And where the mentioning of it is unavoidable, we are to use euphemisms and circumlocutions in referring to it." End of quote. In other words, you see, beloved, we must avoid this subject at all cost because society around us does not know what to do with it. It's just too scary. Beloved, not so with God's people and with God's Word. Scripture speaks freely of this topic tonight, openly and honestly about death and dying, which is probably one reason why God's Word then also more and more today is considered taboo and obscene by society around us. Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us it is appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. No wonder then unbelievers do not want to speak of this subject. Psalm 23 also addresses dying, even asking us to focus upon death. Psalm 23 is very familiar to a broad range of people, not just church people, mainly because it's so often repeated at funerals and at other times of great calamity. And you see, congregation, it is precisely at those times of death and of calamity that we're forced to admit as humans that we are not in control of our lives, that we are not immortal and will live forever. It is precisely at those times when we stand at the side of a loved one's hospital bed or at that freshly dug grave that we feel so helpless and small as humans, and we don't know what to do. Because there, instinctively, we know that we are not all that there is, that man is not the measure of all things. It is there where we know that there is more out there, somebody bigger than you and I, as the old song used to put it. And that knowledge, you see, beloved, is precisely what Psalm 23 is all about. For this psalm has us confess, as God's people, that it is truly the Lord who is someone bigger than us, who is out there. And our trust is in Him. This psalm tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, who will guide us, govern us, and lead us through this life, and even all the way into death. That without Him, we will die of exposure out there in this wilderness we call life. Without this shepherd, we will be consumed by the wolves and the other predators who stalk us every step of the way. This psalm, you see, then, is intended to give great comfort and provide tremendous assurance to us as God's sheep. If we are willing to make this simple and yet strikingly profound confession that David makes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, beloved, the first thing that we want to look at here this evening is the Lord as our shepherd, even as we face death. You know, Ligonier Ministries, in its Table Talk Daily Devotional Guide, this has to be at least a decade ago now, had as their topic this very subject of death. I would encourage you to subscribe to that daily devotional. It's an excellent resource. Perhaps some of you already do that. But that particular article and issue was very graphic in its discussion of death and dying. They even had on the front cover of it, I remember it well, a picture of a skeleton. I believe there was also, had a top hat in his hand and a cane. But over top of that was the inscription, "Death, friend and foe." Not or, friend or foe, and death, friend and foe. And the explanatory articles inside that devotional went on to describe the biblical understanding of death, which is what we want to do here tonight as well. How death for the Christian is in fact both a friend and a foe. And these articles basically summarize this, that as New Testament believers, in other words, we who understand that this Lord of whom David here is speaking, as his shepherd in Psalm 23, this Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself proclaimed in John 10 verse 11, that I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. that we believers in Christ can relate to Paul's glorious words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, that death has been swallowed up in victory. How in Jesus' victory over death on the cross, in His resurrection on Easter morning, in His ascension to the right hand of the Father 40 days later, we then, as believers in Him, can look death in the face and see a friend. Nothing to fear. So death, beloved, is a blessing in so that it ushers us out of this veil of tears and into the blessed presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So truly, what a glorious day that will be as we sing. As Christians, we understand that this life is but a preparation for the real life, the eternal life that is yet to come. How death is but a doorway to where we will spend eternity. And so we can anticipate that day, can't we? We look forward to that, don't we? Because you see, if we are believers in Christ, that eternity will be spent in glory with our Savior, in unending and unimaginable bliss. So death, then, is our friend. And yet, beloved, Paul also, as you well know, calls death the last enemy in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 26. He tells us in Romans 3 that the wages of sin is death. And so a full and complete biblical understanding on death must include the realization that death is our foe as well. For man was not created to die, but to live. Death is the ultimate extension of the curse that came upon us when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin and rebelled against God. And so as creatures, we who were created by that God for life, we naturally also instinctively hate the idea of death. We shy away from it. It is our foe insofar that it is still, even with Jesus as our shepherd, still coupled with hurt and pain here on this earth, with sorrow and with suffering. Dr. R.C. Sproul, in his article on death, in that edition of Table Talk magazine, so it must have been over 10 years ago, puts it very well when he writes that as Christians, and I quote here, our problem with death is not so much death itself, but with the process that leads up to it. It is the dying that is still feared by Christians. For what Christian would be afraid of death if all he had to do is simply shut his eyes and wake up in heaven? End of quote. And that's true, isn't it? If that's all there was to it, death would be easy. It's the dying that we fear, isn't it? As true believers in Jesus Christ, as those who look for our salvation, our right standing with God, not in ourselves or in our own half-hearted, sin-stained attempts at being good, but rather we look for our salvation in Jesus Christ, that our righteousness before God comes only because of the imputed righteousness given to us by Christ, His perfectness given to us, and our sinfulness taken away from us by Him. We as true believers then are not afraid of death because we know, we trust in the truth of the promises of God, that on the second that we die, we will, and we stand before the burning purity of a holy God in judgment, we know that Jesus will Himself shield us because of His blood. Our mediator will step in and say, it was for this one that I gave my life, Father. Here is one of our children, elect before the foundations of the world. This one is forgiven and redeemed. That's the confidence we have. And we will be ushered into eternal glory forever and ever. Who could be afraid of that? So it is not death that we fear, is it? It's the dying that brings sorrow and pain and hurt and heartache. Beloved, that is because we still live in a world of death. A world of sin and disease. Yes, the devil and his hosts have been defeated at the cross, but he is still trying his hardest to go down with as many victims as he can. And so we still work by the sweat of our brow. Sickness and disease still break our hearts, both physically and metaphorically. Brother still fights against brother, both in the corporate world and in families, even in God's church. So yes, sin is all too ugly and all too real. It raises its head in the midst of us, even as God's called out and special people. So it is the dying that we fear. And this dying, beloved, understand, takes on three different forms, biblically speaking. And it really covers the whole of our life here upon this earth. First of all, there is the literal physical dying and death. And you see, this includes not just the actual separation of our immortal soul from our very mortal bodies that occurs on the moment that we do die physically, but it also includes all of the various maladies that come our way before this actual event of death occurs. Sickness and toil and disease and pain. All that is included in what the Bible refers to as death and dying. But secondly, there's a spiritual aspect to this death and dying as well. The spiritual separation from God that occurs when we sin. And this is the death that's spoken of by God that occurs, first occurred when Adam ate of that fruit. God had told him, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it's the spiritual death that God was referring to, because physically dying began for Adam and Eve that day, bit by bit, little by little, until finally, ultimately, they did physically die. But it was the spiritual death that occurred instantly. The separation between God and man that occurred because of that sin. Adam and Eve, you remember, were told in Genesis 3, then had their eyes opened. In other words, they understood instantly that they were naked. That they no longer had fellowship with their God. No longer could they walk and talk with Him. They knew now that they were sinners, corrupt, impure, unholy, dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul later puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 1. So that's the spiritual death that occurred. But thirdly, there's also a judicial death and dying that is spoken of in Scripture. And this includes both the present day judgments that God brings against sin, which He sends occasionally upon this earth, such as floods and famines and wars and earthquakes. But ultimate judicial death includes, you see, an eternal separation and a judgment of unrepentant sinners from God, sending them to hell. Exactly what Jesus warned of in our passage this morning. Hell in its agony, beloved, is very real. Understand this. It awaits everyone who simply lived for this life and failed to consider God's commands to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the judicial death that is spoken of. And this is what Revelation 20 calls the second death, at eternal separation from God. So those are the three types of death mentioned in God's holy word. That is a well-rounded biblical picture of this subject, a subject not wanting to be talked about by the unbelieving world around us, but it is gladly, boldly faced by us and by David in Psalm 23. For death and even dying holds no fear for those who confess that the Lord is their shepherd as they face this life. And this leads us into the second point of the message tonight, death even as we live. Psalm 23 has been called the pearl of the Psalms. giving off a radiance that delights the eye. Charles Spurgeon writes this, "It has been said that what the nightingale is among the birds, this divine ode is among the psalms. For it has sung sweetly into the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and it has bidden him hope for a blessed morning of joy still to come." End of quote. In the psalm, beloved, David speaks so confidently of facing death in verse 4, even of being in the presence of his enemies in verse 5. But, beloved, where does such confidence and comfort and assurance come? It comes, you see, this is why verse 1 is our text for this evening. It comes from that exact confession David gives there in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, because David's confidence is in the Lord, he can confidently face his life, no matter how hard it may be or what the Lord may plan for it. He can make these statements as what follow in the rest of this psalm, because the Lord is his shepherd. Because it was the Lord who was David's focal point in life, that he could then face both life and death as a friend and not a foe. So David's shepherd in his life, his guide and guard in life, is not anything earthly. And notice that any and all of the things which our world today would tell us are so important are not at all mentioned by David in this psalm, are they? David does not say, "Well, prestige is my shepherd. I want to show the world that I've arrived. That's what's meaningful to me. Material things are what will guide me to the end. Or I have friends and even family, and so therefore I shall not be in want." No, what does David say? Look at it again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice the confidence with which David makes this confession. There are no ifs, ands, or buts qualifying this statement. David doesn't even say, you know, "I hope that the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe someday I'll not be in want." No, quite on the contrary, and in direct contrast to the attitude of most people today, David firmly declares, "The Lord is my shepherd." David, king over all of Israel, conqueror, commander, earthly ruler, he's really admitting with this shepherd-sheep analogy, beloved, understand this. David is admitting that he's nothing more than a wayward, helpless, lost, and yes, let's admit it, an intellectually challenged sheep. Now remember, David himself, before he was placed in this lofty position of king over all of Israel, David was himself a shepherd. So he knew a thing or two about these most helpless of creatures that God ever created that we call sheep. Sheep will literally starve to death even though there is green pasture just a few hundred yards away, because they're not smart enough on their own to go looking for food. They must be led there by the shepherd. The same is true with water. Sheep will literally die of dehydration even though there's water only a few yards away, because they will not think to go get a drink themselves. The sheep must be led every step of the way. So understand what David is saying here with this analogy of the Lord being his shepherd. That makes him the sheep. And so David is saying, "Lord, that's me. By nature, I too am spiritually dead, unthinking, dumb and uncaring. And so I need you, Lord. And as my good shepherd, Lord, lead me and guide me. Care for all of my needs. Instill within me, Lord, a hungering and thirsting after your righteousness." This is what David is admitting to with this confession. The Lord is my shepherd. Beloved, I'm wondering, can you admit this? Will you admit this about yourself? That you too would just be lost and wandering without the Lord as your shepherd. John Calvin, in his commentary, has this thought, and I quote here, "It should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of His protection, and who willingly abide in His sheepfold, and who surrender themselves to be governed by Him." End of quote. That's the confession that we must make, beloved. And so there's the challenge that I would leave you with this evening. Do you see yourself as a sheep? A poor, helpless, pitiable creature who cannot make it through life on their own? Or do you see yourself instead more like a wild goat? One who lives all alone out on the crags and the mountaintops of life, surviving simply by their own toughness and ingenuity, watching out for no one else but me, myself, and I. It's really the two choices we have with this psalm. Beloved, understand, those who think that they can take care of themselves in life will find themselves hopelessly lost at death. While those who will submit themselves to this great shepherd of the sheep in life will find themselves well cared for and beloved at death. So, beloved, the question before us is this: which one are you? One of God's sheep or a wild goat? Beloved, the only way we can be one of the Lord's sheep is if we first are regenerated within by the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed and made alive and changed, that we then will repent of our old life of sin and turn our back upon it. Come to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Come to the good shepherd of the sheep who gave His life for us, admitting our need, believing in faith that Christ has taken our place there, and then surrendering ourselves to His guidance, His governance in our life, knowing that as the good shepherd, He knows what is best for us, and we do not. Allow His rod and His staff to protect and comfort and lead you. For then, beloved, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, in Psalm 23, there is true comfort even in the face of death for those who will admit that they are lost and helpless sheep who have the Lord as their shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for this comfort that we can have in Jesus Christ our Lord. That no matter what may happen to us in life, no matter when that last enemy, death, may come and call, that yet the Lord is our shepherd, and so we shall not be in want. Father, we thank You for this great truth. We thank You for instilling this within us. Father, may we then go forth and live out this truth. As we go out into the world this week, use us, bless us, make us Your people, Your sheep of Your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.